This evening we are to have a second, I believe, in the series of wisdom in Paul's letters, and the particular topic tonight is personal relationships, and that will be dealt with by Brother Matt Owen. He's asked that we read together Romans chapter 12 by way of introduction. Romans chapter 12. And so with that introduction, we look forward to Brother Matt's address, Wisdom in Paul's Letters, Personal Relationships. Brother Matt.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. Tonight, we are to consider what advice and warnings the Apostle Paul gave in his letters to the ecclesias of old concerning their relationships, specifically their personal relationships. So to start off, what exactly is meant by a personal relationship? We all have many different relationships in our lives, spanning from one-off encounters with an acquaintance to a very involved relationship with a loved one. At each level of relationship comes a different level of understanding. The relationship we have with, for example, the mechanic at our local garage, does require trust in that they will ensure that any work completed on our car is safe. The relationship we have with our bank manager, though, still requires trust, but of a different sort. We feel we can talk more openly about our personal circumstances, and in some ways can let the bank manager that little bit deeper into the way we live our lives and the worries that we may have. The next stage further would be our doctor. Now, I haven't seen my official doctor for years, but even so, when I go to the surgery, I feel comfortable to discuss the most intimate of things. I am sure that some here may well have to visit the doctor a little more regularly than me, and may well have your own doctor you visit every time. I am sure that you have built up a fairly close relationship with them, perhaps even know about their families and vice versa. The final stage would be the relationship we have with close friends and family, where we know each other's thoughts and even feelings. This final stage of relationships is described as a personal relationship, one that we have with a single individual. This evening, I would like to take a look at three different relationships we read of in Scripture. Relationships with people outside of the truth, relationships with believers, and finally, the most important personal relationship we have. That is, with our Father in heaven and his Son, Jesus Christ. Many of us have many friends that are not fellow believers. I, for one, have quite a few. However, these people are not just anybody. We have chosen them to be considered as being close to us for a reason. The main aspect, I think, is trust. We can trust those who we allow ourselves to be with. They may not have the same hope that we share, but they have characteristics that we see as good. My friends know of my faith in Jesus and would not try to lead me astray, even though they believe different things themselves. Some may say that it is ill-advised to spend time with those outside of the truth. I think that it can be a positive thing. Our goal is to show Jesus in our lives, and who better to show it to than people we care for, that it might have some impact on. However, the warnings are that if we associate too much with these outside of the truth, there is a danger that we may be drawn away. Also, no matter how close a friend is, we can never trust them as much as a brother or sister. and sometimes they cannot understand the daily struggles we sometimes have against sin and temptation, in the same way as a Christadelphian does. Paul, therefore, has some sound advice for us in his letter to the Romans. We are given some advice on how to conduct ourselves around the people we choose to be close to in the world. Romans 13, verse 13. Let us walk properly. In other words, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. We are constantly under the scrutiny of unbelievers, as well as our fellow brethren and sisters. I must be careful that our conduct does not betray the high standards of the gospel. We should not only be honest, but be seen to be honest. In our reading in Romans 12, Paul lays down some advice on how we should go about this. In verse 18, we are told that we should live peaceably with all men. We should not treat people differently or adversely, depending on who they are or where they are from. However, sometimes, even though we try to remain neutral and at peace, we are done wrong, and our human nature kicks in, and we desire to get one up on our adversary. Paul, however, goes on in the next verse. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord God sees all, and if we can remain at peace, then it will count towards us in his favour. It is not our place to judge others. There is a way we can get our own back, as it were, while still doing the right thing, though. If we want to take revenge, then the best way to do so is to do good to our enemy. And in this way, you may make him actually a friend. More importantly, in doing so, you show Christ a Christ-like manner. As we read in verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. I have tried putting this into practice, and it really does work. In the case of being faced with someone who is angry, they taunt you in the hope to get a response. A response that will aid them to increase their fury or actions. By taking away that stimulus, by not reacting, it can in effect stall them. They have not received the response that they had expected, that they themselves would have demonstrated, and it has thrown them. Another good example is a school bully. Chances are they bully people because they themselves are insecure and perhaps have no friends. If you reacted to the bully in the normal way, it would feel them. However, if you heap a coal on their head, show them the kindness and friendship, it will have a far greater effect. It is a way to show a neighbour's love. Likewise, the person who receives good for evil feels uncomfortable because of his neighbour's love. This guilt may convict the wrongdoer of his or her ways in a gentle manner. Coals of fire may be a curse, but in certain instances, with those who recognise their sins, they may also be a blessing. In the same way, verse 21 goes on. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In this context, to be overcome by evil means to give in to the temptation to meet evil with evil, i.e. to retaliate. A prime example in Scripture is David sparing the life of Saul, who was pursuing him in order to kill him. When Saul realized that David had actually spared his life, he said, "You have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil." The world's philosophy leads men to expect retaliation when they have wronged another, to receive kindness, to see love when it seems uncalled for, can melt the hardest of hearts. We must therefore keep a peaceful heart and always strive to act in a neighbourly way to all the people that we meet, especially to those who we consider close friends. The hope is that they will see Christ's light shine from the way we deal with situations and how we are patient, kind, and most of all, loving. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Hebrews 13, verse 2. "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." Some of the people that have entertained angels without knowing it are Abraham and Lot, but possibly also Gideon and Manoah, the mother of Samson. Angels also appeared to Hagar, Daniel, and the shepherds, Peter, and many others. Paul is not advocating hospitality on the off chance that one might happen to receive an angel as a guest, but rather because God is pleased when believers are hospitable. Sometimes, unexpectedly, happy results follow acts of hospitality. It is always possible God may manifest his care and protection in such a way today. The without knowing it reminds us that even if this were to occur, we might never know when it did. Are there any reasons why we should think that an immortal angel could not appear to us today? None that I can think of. Of course, the verse does say unawares, so it sounds like, by the very nature of things, we wouldn't be able to prove it anyway, even if we were visited by an angel of God. And we know, for that matter, that mortal men and women can be employed in the providence of God as his messengers. It is probably healthy to keep that thought in mind. It may make us a little kinder and more courteous to the next store clerk or delivery man or homeless person that we encounter. We now move on to the relationships we have with one another, brothers and sisters. What we have covered already regarding our relationships with strangers, as it were, is also applicable to how we treat our fellow brethren and sisters. However, the relationship we have with one another is different to those of friends in the world. We are truly a family. There is, or should be, a greater level of love between us. 1 Corinthians 13 deals with how our love should be shown. But for now, if we look back at our chapter 12 in Romans, we can see more of Paul's advice for us. Paul now gives us some good advice on how we should strengthen our relationships with one another. Romans 12, verse 9. "Let love be without hypocrisy." In other words, be sincere. The whole of our conduct, in fact, should be bathed in love. If we fail to love our brother, doubt should be cast on our professed love of God. And in verse 10, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." The apostle has called for love, but to prevent this to be simply construed as an ideal, he now puts it in a living context. Love is to be shown to people, not lavished on principle. He uses a special term denoting brotherly love, or devoted love, since it denotes the family tie. Believers are members of the family of God. We are told to honour one another above ourselves. To honour is to accord recognition and show appreciation. Presumably, this is based neither on some personal attractiveness nor some supposed usefulness, but rather on recognition of God's work in individual believers. The perfect example of this is the Lord Jesus Christ, who made himself nothing, taking upon himself the very status of a servant. And on to verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. This is the main thing that sets us apart from our friends in the world, that we all share the same hope in the kingdom to come. When we have problems and troubles, we can confide in one another, knowing that our troubles and hardships will be understood and that true support is available. It is sometimes quite overwhelming to me when you hear of the troubles of a fellow brother or sister, knowing that many will be praying for that person, all wishing that God be with them. Verse 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Even under persecution, one should not allow himself to be preoccupied with his own troubles, that he becomes insensitive to the needs of other believers. Christ recognized the criminal on the cross with him and forgave his sins even while suffering the most agonizing pain himself. An extreme example, but nonetheless something we should try to strive towards. Verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. There is a saying which goes, friendship divides sorrow and doubles joy. This is very true. When we suffer, it is comforting to know that we are not alone. We will always have a fellow brother or sister to help us with wisdom of Scripture and help provide a guiding hand if we have slipped from the path and have been blinded by the world we have fallen into. Verse 16. Be of the same mind towards one another, or in other words, have equal regard for one another. Feelings of superiority are neither realistic nor appropriate for those who owe all to the grace of God. We should all be living in harmony with one another. We all do, after all, have the same goal to reach. And also, do not be wise in your own opinion. As a means to attaining this harmony, Paul stresses the necessity of rejecting the temptation to think high thoughts about oneself, as though one were a superior breed of Christian, and of coming down off the perch of isolation and mingling with people of low position or of a humble frame of mind. We all have different opinions of meanings in Scripture, especially when it comes to some prophecy. We must remember that some may not have studied Scripture as deeply and may not be as gifted with such an understanding. As long as we have faith in salvation and know how we must live to be saved, then we are part of the body that makes up the whole. To counteract any factionalism or even jealousy between brethren, Paul emphasizes the essential unity of the ecclesia. Our ecclesias consist of many members, but we are all parts of that one body of Christ. Our individual members possess many gifts or abilities, but we are all from the one spirit that we put on at our baptisms, so should use the abilities for the benefits of every member equally. Rather than rivalry and antagonism and presumption, we must show love and care and modesty and forbearance towards one another. All are equally partakers of God's greatest gift, grace and mercy, and peace through Christ. Some brethren may have special talents, which of necessity set them apart from their fellows, but these talents must be exercised for the mutual benefit of all. It is a sad but sometimes a common mistake that we all nearly are all guilty of. We think first of the prominent among us, or the well-educated, or the socially forward, and we rush to greet them, to talk with them, to keep them company. But the ones perhaps who most need a warm greeting or a kind word are the ones who we thoroughly bypass. It is a natural tendency at the meetings to gather around the leading brethren, the outgoing personalities, or the visiting speakers, while ignoring those shy, quiet ones around the edges. But one of the divine characteristics which Christ showed, to the amazement of the proud Pharisees, was his obvious interest in the lower ranks of the society, the poor and ill and discouraged. Can we do any better than to imitate our Master? Let us consider the ministry of our Lord Jesus, who always looked to the meek and the needy over the prominent. Our ultimate goal, then, is to imitate Jesus. The outcome of our relationships with each other is the upbuilding of the body of Christ. This means that end is the way of love. Thus, Paul states in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 and 2, "If I speak in tongues of men and even of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanged cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." Therefore, the apostle writes to the Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 1, "Let brotherly love continue." Love, of course, is the basis of all Christian ethics. Jesus sums up the law in the twofold command to love God and one's neighbour as oneself. Love is all important to the Christian, greater even than faith or hope. Its importance is a constant theme of the New Testament. The particular stress here upon love between brethren also appears, as we saw in Romans 12, verse 10. The exhortation is to love one another. So, we have established that the basis of a close and trusting personal relationship is love. How do we then apply this to the most important relationship of all? How do we build and strengthen a relationship with the Almighty? To have a strong personal relationship with God requires one main thing: to serve Him. God has given us all that we have: the air we breathe, the food we eat, the homes we live in. Is any amount of devotion too much when this is considered? Shouldn't we, at every waking moment, think how best to serve God? God is a jealous God. He demands all our love and attention. But because we love God the more, do we love our brethren less? Sometimes it seems that we think so. We stand strong and proud on the principles of obedience to God and the purity of the truth, and we use these concepts to exalt ourselves above our brethren, while remaining indifferent to their spiritual needs. Our love for God is different in this respect than our love for another person. If we truly love God, we will show our love for Him in practical expressions of love for others. True divine love does not exclude human love, it enhances it. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul talks about one of the fruits of the Spirit, that is love, which Christ so perfectly showed us throughout his life. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7, which contains a dozen or so characteristics of spiritual love. These characteristics we must take on board and demonstrate in our lives to others in order to show our love of the Almighty. So to start off, love is patient. We have seen the example of Christ, who patiently taught his disciples and time after time helped them when they stumbled and lost faith. Undoubtedly, there were times when he wanted to throw up his hands and abandon the effort altogether, for they were so slow to learn and so bent on maintaining their own natural affections. But he loved them dearly. He loved them despite their inadequacies. He prayed for them, and he persisted until his efforts began to bear fruit. Can we do any less for our brethren? Love is kind. The English word kind is one of those pale, sentimental words that does not do it any justice to the original. We should say instead that love is consideration, active, involved concerning the needs for others, even to the detriment of one's own comfort. I am sure that we all think of ourselves as being kind, for we certainly are never unkind, or are we? There are times when a kind word is no more than hypocrisy, because it masks a failure to help in any practical way. Have we ever been guilty of such an act? At times we may have been courteous and civil and pleasant, but we have not been kind, and we have not been loving. Love is not jealous. The divergence of gifts among the Corinthian brethren was a cause of jealousy. Likewise, envy can result today from comparisons between brethren. For example, who is the better speaker? The person who asks such questions does not have at heart the best interests of the whole body. Jealousy is a terrible disease and often fatal. It destroys the originator much more quickly than the one who it is directed at. Yes, love is not boastful. It is not arrogant. Envy and boasting are quite closely related. They both stem from the same basic problem: love of self rather than love of others. True love does not have to be pushy. It does not need attention. It can afford to wait. Remember what Jesus said to the arrogant Pharisees, who did their works to be seen of men. They already have their reward. Let this not be said the same for us. Love is not rude. There is a right way and a wrong way to do almost everything. Sometimes a gentle admonition or even a stern rebuke needs to be administered. It is possible to be in the right, even to say the right thing, but to say it in absolutely the wrong way. A criticism may be correct, but if it is delivered with a superior or proud or overbearing manner, or if it is delivered in front of others, it will not achieve a good result. As always, the principle is consideration for others. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In short, love them. Love does not insist on its own way. Have you ever participated in a three-legged race? You may be the fastest runner at the picnic, but you'll wind up sprawled on the grass unless you can adapt yourself to the style of your partner. This principle also holds true in the Ecclesia. We are all members of the one body, and we must learn to function as a unit. We are yoked together with our brethren in many endeavours. We cannot always choose the way that pleases us most. Your way of doing things may, to you, always be the best, but that doesn't mean that it will always be chosen by the majority. So what do you do? Do you go along or do you drop out? Sadly, there have been cases of members who have left meetings because of absolutely trivial disagreements, in which they failed to get their own way and just could not bend enough to go along with the others. And they, and sometimes their families, have paid for this stubbornness with self-imposed isolation. There is an extremely illuminating passage, just 6 words, but contains a world of exhortation and self-examination. Romans 15, verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself. So who are we to think that things should go our way? Who are we to please ourselves in everything? Love is not irritable or resentful. A person possessing the true love of God has a peace of mind that no other has. In the midst of strife and controversy, he maintains a calm and reasoning mind and a disposition of peacemaking. He has the same inner serenity that sustained Christ through his great trials. A person in such a frame of mind cannot be offended by others. He is not provoked to backbiting or vengeance. He relies upon the grace of God. He knows that there is a final judgment that will right all wrongs, and he is not concerned about what man may do to him in the meanwhile. If God is for him, who can be against him? Love does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. If ever a thought might be coupled with, "Let a man examine himself," surely this is it. Don't we all do this? Don't we all listen to gossip and rumours and evil insinuations? Don't we all sometimes derive pleasure from the shortcomings of others, especially those who have previously appeared to be models of rectitude? We judge ourselves by the standards of others, and when we do this, we are glad to see them fall. We tend to think we are lifted up in proportion as our brother is cast down. But when we live by this standard, we are completely corrupting Paul's teaching of the unity of Christ's body and the dependence on one member upon another. These lofty ideas lose their meaning when cooperation is replaced by competition. Love bears all things. We need go no further than Christ's example. Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree. And more than that, he bore our sorrows that he might be a perfect mediator. The mind lingers on a picture, perhaps known to you, some of you, one boy with a younger boy on his back. The caption says, "He ain't heavy, he's my brother." Strain is obviously there, but he bears his burden gladly. All things are relative, aren't they? Yes, in more ways than one. We are willing to do for our families what seems intolerable if done for others. Do we sit at the meeting on Sunday morning and feel that those whom we break bread with are really our family? We write salutations like "Dear Sir" to faceless clerks in faraway cities. For all we know, we could be addressing a computer as "Dear." Are our expressions of brother and sister the same sort of formal, stylized address? Or do they express a reality? If a reality, then let us live that family relationship with our brethren. Let us rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Let us bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Love hopes all things, endures all things. The Christian's life of love is a joyful existence. In the midst of sorrows and pains, he rejoices in the great gifts of his Creator. His eye is firmly set upon the hope that rises as a mountain before him. There may be a valley to traverse before he reaches that distant peak, but he never takes his eye off that glorious future, and all life's little annoyances and inconveniences are seen for what they are: stepping stones en route to the kingdom. Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, I know both how to be abased and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to be abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All that God has given us, riches, talents, intelligence, health, diminish with the passing of time. Man grows old and dies. Only love remains as a bridge between this life and the life to come. A bridge over the chasm of eternal nothingness. Every other gift or talent will fail, just as the Holy Spirit gifts finally ceased. The only thing that endures is the character of a man engraved in the infinite mind of God. Greater love have no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The bridge over that chasm is constructed from the two timbers of the cross. On one is written, love God, and on the other, love your neighbour as yourself. By those two principles, Christ lived and died, and he asks us to do the same, to fill up in ourselves as best we can the measure of the perfect man. We have seen in our mirrors blurred images of the perfect man who is striving to be born in us. But one day we will see the man himself face to face, and we will know at once by his looking whether or not we have made his love our example. For in case we ever forget, this is the test by which we shall stand or fall. So faith, hope, and love abides these three. But the greatest of these is love. A personal relationship requires two people. For the relationship to work, both parties have to contribute. How does this work with our relationship with God? If we can hold up our side, show love and compassion, and ultimately Christ in our lives, to all of God's children, what will God do for us? Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Truly a promise that comprehends within itself all other promises. If this is true, then no attribute of God can cease to be engaged for us. He is mighty. He will show himself strong on behalf of them that trust him. He is love. Then with loving kindness will he have mercy upon us. Whatever attributes may compose the character of the Lord, every one of them to its fullest extent shall be engaged on our side. Romans 8 verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? To put everything in one, there is nothing we could want. There is nothing we could ask for. There is nothing we could need in time or in eternity. There is nothing living, nothing dying. There is nothing in this world. There is nothing now, nothing at the resurrection, which is not contained in this verse. The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. You are never going to make it alone. We might as well face that fact. Either you are going to get God's total help, or your life at the end will prove to be just one more tragic failure in the countless faceless passing billions of mortal flesh. The only way to get God's help is to give him everything you have. Life, heart, mind, strength, and goods. That's his price. And he does not haggle. Take it or leave it. It would still be a bargain at a million times that price, though. What you give at the very best is actually nothing. It's just a poor little token of your love and thanksgiving, worthless in itself. But like the crumpled love offering of a small child, it has a great value and meaning to God. As long as it is everything you have, he will accept it in love. I want to conclude this evening by once again thinking about a verse we covered a minute ago, as I really think it sums up the whole subject. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. These words of the Master found in John 15 express a profound truth which is personal to each one of us, if we are worthy to receive it. Christ is pleased to regard us as friends, and in token of his deep love, he has made for our sakes the supreme sacrifice of life itself. A true friend, then, is one who shares our sorrows and our joys, tells us our faults, but never whispers a word of them to anyone. Takes us as we are and overlooks our shortcomings and appreciates our virtues and stands loyally by our side through thick and thin. In this world, sadly, such friends are rare, but in the truth they are to be found. We are called together to an eternal friendship. Let us try to cultivate this friendship of Christ and of our fellow brethren and sisters throughout our daily lives to help us overcome our shortfalls and so as to gain a place in that kingdom to come. May that day come soon when he will appear to honour and glorify his friends.